Are we ready, Pastor?
We're ready.
Okay, it's 107. Lord, I lift your name on high. And if you see Joanne doing strange gestures,
just follow me.
Just follow her, yes. Sing with me. Lord, I lift your name on high.
Take up God's tithes and offerings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just sang about freely giving. Father, it really is all about a relationship. Father, a wise man once said, give, 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 till it hurts no more. Father, it is not about us. It never has been. It never will be. It truly is all about you. And Father, when we freely give, it means we've accepted our role as helping you change this world. Father, thank you for the financial wherewithal of this church. Father, thank you for the generous hearts over these years. Father, continue to use us mightily for your kingdom's growth here in this community. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Some of you have asked me about these two right here, the big one and the small one. And they are brand new. They are both professional musicians. Colby is head of the music engineering department at the University of Miami Music School, and you probably thought I didn't even know that trained engineers sang. But he's the one that trains them. Actually, music engineering is all kinds of technical musical things, including recording sciences. He'll tell you all about it. I'm not even sure. You've heard about their Montessori school, both of these, Colby and Christine, are both composers. This is a surreal experience for me. I'm now outnumbered in my own milieu, so we're glad to have them here. It's going to be a lot of fun trying to find out what this means. Here's a little bit of what it means, because she's a flute player. That's going to be fun, because you know I like that. So this is a little song called "Lord, Show Me What It Means." Yes, we need to know what all of this means.
Truly be excited. That's the hardest searching for words I've heard him come up with since I've known him. What is really cool is that I've known Colby and Chris for about 7 years. They were at First Presbyterian Church, what is now City Church. Children, you may be excused, by the way. And my last year, when I needed to leave and go to a different church for my final year of training, one of the last things they said to me, they may not remember this, but they said to me, "Let me know when you start your church." I never let them forget that, by the way. And God in his perfect timing has brought them to our church. And I say his perfect timing because I think this school is going to have a huge impact on this community the way I want our church to have an impact on this community. So we are absolutely thrilled, personally and as a church, to have you with us. If you can stand comfortably, would you stand for the reading of God's word? 7 letters that Jesus has written to the 7 churches in Asia Minor. This is the second one. To the angel of the church at Smyrna, write this. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, hear me, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Revelations is one of the most difficult books in all of the Bible to understand. But these words aren't. Trust in him always, and everything will turn out all right. Please be seated. Done around 56 to 59 AD. But about 100 years later, a gentleman who happened to be the pastor at the Smyrna church had one of those wild, what normally is referred to by me as one of those wild cockamamie Old Testament names. Well, this is the New Testament, and his name was Polycarp. Almost as strange as Jack Young, for example. I mean, just what a name to have to lug through life. Polycarp. P-O-L-Y-C-A-R-P. Let me give you an idea of what a momentous man, Michael Behaviors are, what a momentous man this was, and it'll give you a little bit of a flavor of what they were going through at the time that this letter had been written. It is possible that Polycarp was the bishop at the church of Smyrna at this time. He was a pupil of John. Faithful to death, the venerable leader was burned at the stake in the year AD 155. He had been asked to say Caesar is Lord, but he refused. Brought to the stadium, the proconsul urged him, saying, "Swear, and I will set thee at liberty. Reproach Christ." Polycarp answered, 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my king and my Savior?" When the proconsul again pressed him, the old man answered, "Since thou art vainly urgent that I should swear by the fortune of Caesar and pretendest not to know who and what I am, hear me declare boldly, I am a Christian." A little later, the proconsul answered, "I have wild beasts at hand. To these I will cast thee, except thou wilt repent. I will cause thee to be consumed by fire, seeing thou despisest the wild beasts, if thou wilt not repent." But Polycarp said, "Thou threatenest me with fire which burneth for an hour, and after a little time is extinguished, but art ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. But why carriest thou? Bring forth what thou wilt." Soon afterwards the people began to gather wood, the Jews especially, according to the custom, eagerly assisting them. Thus Polycarp was burned at the stake. How blessed we are, ladies and gentlemen, that none of us have ever had to make that choice. I wonder what any of us, I wonder what I would do if I was challenged to do that. Yet this morning at 7 o'clock, David Jeremiah had on somebody who said it's exactly what's going on around the world, specifically in Iran right now, by Muslims who have professed Christianity. Ladies and gentlemen, we are blessed beyond measure, not only to be Americans, but to be Christians living in America. Hope you think about that as we discuss Paul's letter, Jesus' letter to the Smyrnians, as we call them this morning. Let's pray. Father God, please, in spite, in lieu of the absolute failings and flaws of this, your messenger, may you absolutely get the honor and glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. How many times have we heard or uttered the expression, "How fortunate we are to be able to worship anytime, any place, without fear of repercussions. As we will learn in verses 8 to 11 this morning that I just read to you, that was not the case for the church at Smyrna at John's time. Smyrna was located on the arm of the Aegean Sea and was a rival to Ephesus that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. It was referred to as the first city of Asia in terms of beauty and size. It was a picturesque city sloping up from the sea, and it was known for its beautiful architecture. From the very beginning of Rome's rise to power, even before its days of greatness, Smyrna was its loyal ally and was recognized as such by Rome. The faithfulness and loyalty of the Smyrnians was known by all. In all probability, the church at Smyrna was founded by Paul during his third missionary journey, sometime around 53 to 56 AD. Acts 19:10 says this, "So that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jew and Greek." Because of the relationship between Rome and Smyrna, emperor worship was practiced almost daily, and Caesar worship in Asia was centered there. Smyrna itself was founded around 1000 BC. It was completely destroyed in 600 BC and was later rebuilt by one of the generals of Alexander the Great. It became an absolute matter of pride, great pride for the Smyrnians, for they had died and risen again. Have a familiar ring? We know very little about the founding of the church at Smyrna, but we do know there was a great persecution for the sake of Christ. The letter of Christ to the Smyrnians is the shortest of the seven letters, and it contains no condemnation at all. This was all about Jesus conveying to them a positive, uplifting, and reassuring message. And this will become quite evident when we see all the suffering that church had to endure during those early days. But Jesus had all the answers. Jesus and tribulation, there's definitely a relationship. Verse 9 says this, and I want to share it again with you. "I know your affliction and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Think about it for a minute. Talk about a dichotomy. Poor, but rich. This reminds me of Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians 6:10, which tells us this morning, "Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing everything." Over the years, I've had the privilege of working with homeless people from time to time, going into areas of absolute less affluence. I've had the privilege of getting to know some African-American families down through the years who absolutely lived in poverty, yet had a passion, an absolute passion for Jesus Christ. And I would always ask them, "How did you develop that passion?" And they always basically would say the same thing. When you really have nothing, and all you have is Jesus Christ, it's enough. It's enough. You see, you and I, who are affluent beyond measure by worldly standards, we really are. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. And therein lies the rub for so many people who are successful in the United States these days. We think our success is predicated on our hard work. And yes, we are hard workers, many of us. But God gives us the breath that allows us to work. God keeps us safe and allows us to work. It's all about Him. It is truly all about Him. Poor but rich. Ladies and gentlemen, we're rich and richer when we know Jesus Christ. You see, the Smyrnians basically had little or nothing, but they had Jesus Christ, and they were willing to die for it. Pretty cool. The church of Smyrna was despised by most of the people there because of its insignificance, the perceived insignificance, I would add. A street in Smyrna called the Street of the Gods was lined with temples to the Greek and Roman deities, and each one tried to outdo the other. Compared to these ornate and huge temples were the tiny homes of Christians who would either meet there or in tombs even or outdoors. They had nothing to boast of when it came to the temples. Another reason for their suffering was because of the sharp contrast in their worship of Christ and most people's worship of false gods and Caesar. Today, when we look back at the time of Rome, we see that it truly was a brutal regime. But in those days, as I said earlier, there was quite a relationship between Smyrna and Rome. The Smyrnians felt Rome provided safety and security and peace, and it allowed their commerce to flourish. Emperor worship grew out of those feelings. It really was a political worship more than a religious worship. By the time that Revelation was written by John, emperor worship was mandatory throughout the empire. Remember, John was banished to the island of Patmos because he refused to bow down to the emperor Domitian. To fail to worship the emperor was considered to be ungrateful and unpatriotic. Because of all this and more, Christians were in constant jeopardy of being bad citizens. And as a result, they were tortured on the rack, boiled in oil, roasted over slow fires, crucified, and fed to wild beasts. And that's why I made it appropriate to tell you the story of Polycarp this morning. That spoke volumes. At least it did to me. All this was done for the entertainment of the Roman citizenry. Christ says to the church in Smyrna that he knows of their pain and suffering, the tribulations and the poverty, but hang in there because better days await them. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12 through 13, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." The Brinleys aren't here this morning. Hopefully they'll be able to join us for lunch. But before they moved here, they were in Atlanta, Georgia. And there is a mega church up there of 20,000 to 30,000 people called Leading the Way Church that they were members of. Michael Youssef is their pastor. And in his monthly magazine entitled My Journal, he writes this about persecution. "Persecution, whether extreme or violent, subtle or manipulative, will happen to every Christian at some point in their lives if they are walking by faith. The only Christians who escape opposition to their values, their faith, their lifestyle, and godly character are those who either shelter themselves from the world or who have masked their Christianity by conforming to the world." Friends, Jesus is our role model in many ways, but he certainly modeled a proper balance. He walked among the worldly without becoming like them. He mingled with the sinners, but he never sinned. He showed them God's love and spoke the truth without compromise. Even when he faced betrayal and torture and an excruciating death, Jesus stood for truth because he knew the eternal sacrifices and the significance of them. Whatever may intimidate us about the ungodly, their vulgarities, their profanities, their obscenities, their condescension of Christians, we must always remember they are in desperate need of salvation as well. We must be willing to risk rejection and ridicule because their eternal lives are at stake. The word for tribulation in the Greek is phlipsis, which means pressure. It's an unrelenting pressure, much the way if you had a boulder sitting on your chest every single day. It's an unrelenting pressure. The pressure the Christians in Smyrna experienced was like that constantly, yet they never stopped believing. How blessed we are to have never experienced anything like that in our lives. David Jeremiah, in quoting Corrie ten Boom, certainly one of my heroes, I hope yours, the Dutch woman who saved the Jews from Gestapo, recalled a childhood incident when she told her father, "I'm afraid that I will never be strong enough to die as a martyr." He said, "When you go on a journey, when do I give you the money for the fare? 2 weeks before? No, Daddy, on the day that I'm leaving." "Precisely," he said, "precisely. And our wise Father in heaven knows when you are going to need things too. When the time comes to die, you will find the strength you need just in time." Wise counsel. Wise counsel. Friday night and Saturday night, the community choir, which Joanne is a participant in, and Libby, and several other people, put on two magnificent concerts, half of which was patriotic for 4th of July, and the other half was praising God about Heaven Bound.
And so it was really appropriate they asked me would I get up and say a few words when they finished the patriotic part before we got into the really spiritual part. And I was tasked with the idea of, and I was told, Brock, you have a few moments. You don't ever tell a pastor that. But you have a few moments to give your thoughts on John 3:16. I said, let me get this straight. The most oft-quoted verse in the entire Bible, and I just get a few moments? They said, a few moments. So I thought for a minute, for God so loved the world. It doesn't say God loved the world. It says God so loved the world. That's you and me, by the way. That's really cool. He so loved it. And if we believe on his son, Jesus Christ, we're going to have what? Eternal life. So I asked both congregations if anybody had been to heaven and could they give us a report. Fortunately, nobody raised their hand, because if they had, I had a story and we were going to be on the front page of every news this Sunday morning. But what's the message? Where? What's the connection? God has made it possible for you and for me to spend eternity with him. That means that no matter what we are going through now, what we went through yesterday, what we will go through tomorrow, he not only is with us, many times he's carrying us. And that's the hope and indeed the assurity that you and I have from John 3:16. And then as we get more into the book of Revelation, we will absolutely see what awaits us. And what has been so incredibly helpful to me, and this is, Brenda Gallagher has been a teaching lesson for me. Some of you know the whole story. It's unbelievable, the relationship she and I now have. But I sit at her bed, and she ministers to me some days when she's quoting scripture to me, and she's saying, this is what's getting me through this. This is how I deal with this. And one day when she was really tired, and we all become weak, ladies and gentlemen, our faith, when we're tired, she said, I just don't know if I can do this anymore. I don't feel like a super Christian. And I looked at her and I said, I don't claim to be a Bible scholar, but I've never seen the word super Christian in the Bible. There's only one super Christian and he's sitting right next to God. We're allowed to be failed, flawed sinners because that's what we are. And so it's okay to have our down moments as long as we never lose sight of the absolute promises. John 3:16, for God so loved you, me, and Brenda Gallagher. That's what's allowing Brenda Gallagher to put up the fight almost 9 years.
For God so loved the world. The new church in Smyrna was filled with the new converts who were willing to stand up under the pressure, the poverty, and the persecution of the Greeks and the Romans. Not only were they willing to stand up for Christ, they were willing to die a horrible death. If they couldn't worship Jesus and have a personal relationship with him that meant everything, then they were willing to have nothing, even to the point of death. You see, Jesus knew that. Jesus knew very well what suffering was all about. So Jesus now can talk from experience, personal experience, to the church at Smyrna. In verse 10, Jesus said this. He gives two overall commands to the believers there. Be fearless and be faithful. These two challenges were the ways to overcome the pressure, the poverty, and the persecution. These were the words of encouragement that were designed to be positive, uplifting, and reassuring. These two same words are quite meaningful, I hope, to you and me this morning. These two words will allow us to move from nothing in order to have everything. We said last week that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this week I want to quote from Psalm 27, verse 1, that says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Love this little story. A little boy had a part in a school play that read this way. It is I, be not afraid. But when he got out on stage, he said, it's me, and I'm scared. When you and I make Jesus the stronghold of our lives, as many in the Smyrnian church did, then we too can be faithful even unto death. David wrote in Psalm 23, verse 4, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, when we are fearless and faithful, and when we empty ourselves of us, then we're ready to receive that crown of life that Jesus talked about. The church at Smyrna needed to know that the one who transcends all time and space and who is more powerful than death itself was the one who was over their lives. He's also over yours and mine, if we'll acknowledge that. Because Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, he rules from beginning to end and everything in between. Smyrna may have been considered the first city of Asia, but was no match for Jesus Christ. Christ was greater than all the Greek and Roman nobilities of its time, and no matter what their reputations were, they paled in comparison to Christ's. In verse 9, we read now that Jesus said this, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich." Englishman and author Fred Tatford, in his book about Revelations, and his book was called Prophecy's Last Word, wrote these words, "He," meaning Jesus, "took cognizance of every sorrow. His heart felt every pang. He counted every tear. The weight of oppression was fully known to him, and the wealth of his divine sympathy went out to his people. And still today, not a trial passes unnoticed or difficulty unobserved. Our great shepherd knows every bruise sustained by his sheep and every suffering experienced by them. And because he too has passed through suffering, he sympathizes with his own." If you and I belong to Jesus Christ, there is nothing that's going to happen to you that he hasn't ordained. And ultimately, it will be for your goodwill and his glory. 1 Peter 2:21, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Friends, Jesus didn't just have a head knowledge of the suffering of the church at Smyrna and what they were going through. He had a heartfelt knowledge of it, because that's why he alone, and that's why he alone provides the only answers that matter or make sense. Apart from God, we are nothing. With God, we have everything. Yet, we are rich. Psalm 37:16, "Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked." Life is a series of choices, is it not? We can choose wisely or unwisely as we are confronted daily with life's decisions. The believers in Smyrna knew that the riches of Christ were far better than the riches of Rome. Jesus offers a totally different value system. The economics of the kingdom of heaven are quite opposite the kingdoms of this world. We all need to learn which choices lead to eternal blessings and which ones lead to short-term happiness. We must learn to choose wisely, because many decisions truly determine the quality of our lives. Poor choices lead to a life of misery and failure, my friends. They truly do, while wise choices lead to joy unspeakable. God wants you and me to make decisions based on what will have eternal benefits and what will bring him glory and expand our faith. When we are fearless, one of the greatest choices we can make is to obey Christ in all things. Because of sin, we find it very difficult to obey. Oh, yes, we do. We must daily seek his counsel and wisdom for our lives in order to be faithful in all things. We must choose to live for Christ instead of ourselves, and we must choose to place God and only God as a top priority in our lives. We must choose to use the talents and resources and opportunities that God places in our lives. Yes, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, but that's only the starting point. If that's all there is, we never should leave the womb. The rewards of heaven are far superior to the rewards of earth, where moth and rust destroy. Jesus promised the crown of eternal life to believers at Smyrna for those who remain faithful unto death. Receiving the crown of life is a shield against the second death. That's eternal separation from God, which we will see when we get to chapter 20. Be faithful unto death does not merely mean to be loyal until you die. It means to be faithful even if it costs you your life. Said the pilot sailing his boat on a tempestuous sea, "Father Neptune, you may sink me if you will. You may save me if you will. But whatever happens, I'll keep my rudder true." A similar attitude is needed here this morning, ladies and gentlemen. Whatever happens, keep your rudder true. And what may seem like nothing will turn out to be everything for you. My prayer for all of us this morning is that we will remember how rich we are, no matter what we're going through. You think about that. Amen. Father God, we live in a world that associates riches with the size of the home or the car or the bank account we have. And yet, Father, if we only have the faith of a mustard seed, we are rich beyond measure. Therein lies the rub. Therein lies the challenge. Whose way, Father? Ours or yours? I'm praying we opt for yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our last hymn is 581 in your hymnals, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." We will sing the bulletin verses 1, 2, 4.
Testimony. I hope as we go into the world now that we go encouraged by a God who loves you beyond measure and who will take care of you no matter what you're going through. Please stay in fellowship in the back, and if you need a ride for lunch today, please let us know. If you want to follow in carpool, we'll do that as well. Now, may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May his countenance truly radiate in our lives. And may we accomplish great things in his name for a world that desperately needs to hear it. God bless you. Thank you. council order, I'll give you that.
Yeah, it's all over.
No, we might have plans already.
We've already discussed.
Yeah. Oh, thank you. It was wonderful. Your sermon was very good. In Ohio. Well, Calcutta, I'm at Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and then there's, yes, I'm south of Cleveland. South, east of Cleveland.
You need to come more.
I know. I'll be back at the end of July. So I'm just getting them all. Nice to meet you. Thank you. I will. Thank you.
Yeah, that's all right.